Yeah, this will be one of those things where you say, what did he just say? What am I supposed to write in that blank? Now you can follow along. You can always come up and peek later, too, if you want. Don't forget, we've got a book ministry at the back. In fact, there were a few books that I had found some books in a bag a few weeks ago, and I wasn't sure whose they were, and Peggy had brought them, intended to add them to the table. And if any of you have some great books that have helped you and you'd like to pass them on to the church, basically we're just trying to cycle through a lot of those. There's some great Christian fiction back there, some good Bible study resources and encouragement resources. If there's a book there that interests you, just sign it out, take it home with you, and bring it back when you're done. And don't worry about having it too long. I think Kaya Charging Thunder brought me back a couple books a few weeks ago that she had had for over a year. She said, I finally brought them back. So that was good. Also, we are recording the messages, and so if you'd like a copy of the messages on CD for yourself or for someone else, I want you to feel free to take advantage of that ministry as well. Well, the past few weeks we've been focusing on the fact that God wants to transform all of us, spirit, soul, mind, and body. So this week, I'm going to dive into the physical realm. We're going to see how important it is for us to honor God with our bodies, specifically in everything that we do. So let's go back to Romans 12:1 again. We're going to focus on this one verse for a little bit. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship, offering your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, it was required by law for people to pay for sin through the sacrifice of an innocent animal, a blood offering of sorts. I mean, blood for blood. The concept of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was very much the concept. And we're told in the Old Testament law that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sin. And the fact is, the New Testament says the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. And so the idea of making sacrifices for sin was a very common and very understood practice in the Old Testament. Well, that practice of offering sacrifices for sin was done away with the coming of Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. But in a way, we still make sacrifices to God by offering ourselves. Now, one theologian put it this way. He said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. So you get a picture of offering ourselves to God, but not always staying where we're offered. Not always sticking with what we've decided. You know, a lot of people try to derive certain comfort from thinking that God is really only concerned with our soul, that he only wants to save our soul, that he's really only worried about our spirit. But the reality is, we've established over the past few weeks, last week he wants to transform your mind, this week he wants you to realize that he's concerned about what you do with your body. And so why does God care then what we do with our bodies? And so let's address that. Let's look at that. Number one, offering ourselves to God. Oh, see that? It just kind of slides right in there, the word does, yeah? Offering ourselves to God is very much a spiritual act of worship. As it says in that verse, it's very much a spiritual act of worship. Why is that? Well, think about it. We praise him with our bodies. You know, you can praise him in your mind, but the reality is so much of praise is a physical thing. We come together, we sing together, we pray, we lift our hands, we simply thank him. And that involves some part of us physically. But also we serve him with our bodies. We do things for God. We do things for the kingdom of God with ourselves. So oftentimes praise involves us physically. Serving definitely involves us physically. I mean, maybe in the land of perfect, it's the thought that counts, right? You seen that commercial? Walgreens? The girl says to her husband, it's my birthday. Oh, really? Did you get me a present? No. Did you get me a card? No. But I thought about it, and she smiles and says, you're wonderful, and gives him a hug. And then if it really was the thought that counted, yeah. Anyway, when it comes to serving God, thinking about it doesn't cut it. You walk by somebody who's fallen in a pit. Well, I thought about helping you, but oh, thank you. It just doesn't work. Let's look at the next one. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're not who you used to be. This is another reason why God's concerned with your body. Changed behavior is understood. It is understood, it is expected. If you're not who you used to be, why are you behaving like you used to be? Paul says that. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to read part of this, 9 to 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's quite a list. But this is what he says. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, he goes through a list of what some people might deem as fairly sinful behavior. Look, the reality of sin is sin is sin. But he says, this is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, you've been changed. Don't live that way anymore. The third reason is simply this. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. What kind of house do you think he wants to live in? What kind of house do you want to live in? 1 Corinthians 6, same chapter. Let's jump down to 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. It's easy for us with our bodies. We do things that dishonor God. We do things that dishonor others. We do things that dishonor ourselves. We do damaging things. And all in all, these things don't honor God. And my question to you is, think about this for a minute. If you're in the process, if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, and yet you continue to do things with your body that you did before, that you know don't honor God, that you know dishonor him, that you know are a bad example, you're missing out on God fully making you the holy person that he wants you to be. Now, again, I say that word holy, and holiness, you know, the Wesleyan Church is part of a movement of churches that believes in the idea of personal holiness, where God can make you into the kind of person that he wants you to be. But that word, for some, might carry negative connotations because, you know, for many, they hear the word holiness or holy, and they think holier than thou. And that's not what it's about. It's not about pretending to be something you're not. It's not about acting better than anyone else. It's about coming before God, recognizing who you are and the sinful person that you are and saying, God, I can't make myself holy. I can't make myself good enough to stand before you. It has to be through your power and through what you've done through Jesus that I can become what you want me to be. That's what he wants to do, to transform you, to conform you to his will, to mold you and to make you into somebody that, for lack of a better term, you can be proud of being. Many of us live in denial about what we are and what we know we are and pretend to be better than we are and don't come before God with openness and an open face and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've got wicked tendencies. I know that I've got evil motivation and I need you to change that in me. But instead, we pretend and we kind of, you know, it's like the kid that sweeps the floor and instead of scooping it up with the dustpan, you know, lifts up the carpet and there's a big pile of, the Tom and Jerry cartoon where Jerry tries to hide the balloon under the carpet. What's that? Nothing. It's like God doesn't notice our sin under the carpet in that little pile. So the real question comes down to this. If God is concerned with what I do to myself, what I do with myself, then how can I learn to be in control of myself? And that's really where I want to go with this. Because there's kind of two parts to this. It involves what God wants to do in you that you can't do yourself, but it also involves what he expects you to do. The great theologian Benjamin Franklin said, Sorry. I just wanted an excuse to say that. Benjamin Franklin did say, God helps those who help themselves. Now, from his deistic perspective, you know, I'm sure he meant that, you know, if you really want God to do something, you got to do it, you know, you got to do it yourself. But there's a ring of truth in what he says. God helps those who help themselves. The ring of truth is when you're willing to put your feet to your prayers, you're going to see some results. Because God says, this is what I can do, but if you're not willing to take a step of faith and meet me, you're tying my hands. It was like the gentleman who went to the altar at one of my meetings that my in-laws were holding about a year and a half ago. And he was at the altar, and my father-in-law says, what can I pray with you? But he says, I really, really want to quit smoking. I really feel it's damaging, and I don't feel like it honors God. I want to quit smoking. And so they prayed with him. And after the service, he slipped out the back to light up. You see, and this is where that disparity comes in. The wisdom of Benjamin Franklin. This guy isn't willing to take that first step to help himself. How can he expect God to go all the way when he's not willing to go some of the way? God expects a certain amount of effort from us. We can't do it on our own, but he wants us to make those first steps. So well, how do we do that? Well, number one, the first thing we need to do, and I'm going to read you a passage of scripture from Galatians here and explain what this means, but we need to cultivate the conditions in our heart to produce the proper fruit. Now, the thing about fruit, how many of you have gardens? Gardens, okay. Laura has tried a garden. She doesn't really enjoy it. She does her best to keep the flowers in the front yard alive. And when it comes to planting gardens, we haven't had very good luck. But we have a neighbor next door that we built a relationship with, Diana, who decided, she asked us, you know, you've got that space behind your back fence. Would you, you know, could I plant a garden there and your kids could help me? And we thought that was a great idea. So Jessica, Rylan, and Diana, and pretty soon Elena, well, I'm sure she'll be in there, up to her elbows in dirt, have planted that garden. Now, in order to produce fruit or vegetables or anything, you know, you don't basically wish for and hope for something to happen. You plant certain seeds and cultivate the conditions that are right for that garden to grow properly, right? I know it's different with rhubarb. In some places, rhubarb just grows, and other places, it won't grow. You know, that's another story. But when it comes to the garden, you know, Diana is very, and any of you who have ever seen her, very diligent, very, I mean, she. If I ever have questions about planting anything, I mean, she's the person to talk to. But she's out there. She knows how much to water, and she knows the weeds and how to nurture that stuff. And we've already gotten some onions and radishes and some great produce from that garden already. But she and the kids have spent a lot of time nurturing the proper conditions for that garden to grow and to excel. So when I read Galatians 5, let me go down to 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The interesting thing about that is that this fruit that Paul is talking about us producing, you know, I can't, if I try to say, okay, I'm going to be more loving, I'm going to be more joyful, I'm going to have more self-control, that's like saying, I'm going to grow apples, and I'm going to grow oranges. Where are they? You want the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit in your life. You need to cultivate the conditions in your heart that are ripe for the Holy Spirit to grow those things in you. To focus on saying, I'm going to have more self-control. I'm going to have more love. You might have a tiny bit of success with that, but you'll mostly have frustration because you need to nurture the conditions through God's word and through his Spirit to produce those things. The second thing you need to do, and I'm going to read a larger passage here, including the fruit of the Spirit. You need to feed your spirit, not your flesh. And I put flesh in quotes because this has to do with your fleshly nature. The fact that we have a tendency to be controlled so much by our bodies or what our bodies desire. And Paul kind of refers to that as the flesh. Galatians 5. Let me go back to verse 16 and read this whole thing now. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. This is just truth here. The Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want. Have you ever done that? You knew you wanted to do the right thing, but you just didn't because there was something that was pulling you the other way. But if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You know, it's interesting. There's a few things in there. Well, of course, that's sinful. But then there's a few in there that are a little bit more like the daily things that you do. You know, I mean, that's no problem. You know, I don't have any problem with witchcraft or, you know, drunkenness. But then when he talks about envy and selfish ambition, it's all in there together. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You want to experience God? You know, a lot of people are frustrated. I just don't know why God doesn't bless me. It's like you give your life to Jesus and then you go and keep living like this and you wonder why God doesn't bless you. But the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. You see, these other things are like the fruit of the sinful nature. But then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. I want you to get a picture of your old self, the old self, literally being crucified with Christ, is dead now. With its passions and desires, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So there's this kind of thing that happens where Paul says, you know, your old self has been crucified. The old passions, the old desires, those are gone. Keep in step with the Spirit. There's a sense of what God has done, but also a sense of personal responsibility of what we are to continue to do. Two things there. God is making possible in you something that is not possible by yourself. But at the same time, you have got to resolve to make this thing a reality in your life. Because the enemy is always going to be dragging the old corpse of your old self back up to your front doorstep and say, remember him? We had so much fun together. I was at Bible college and walked into a room once, and some of the guys were talking about their past lives. And I felt like I'd walked into like an episode of E! True Hollywood Story or something. Because these guys were going on about this that they did at the parties in Myrtle Beach and all. And I looked at them and I said, I'm really ashamed of you guys. Because you're sitting here talking about the heyday of your sinful life and glorying in it like you miss it. And here you are training to be pastors. Needless to say, I wasn't very popular in the room. So I got off my soapbox and left, and they talked about their fun time. Yay. Okay, it's fine. So in order to learn to control myself, I've got to cultivate conditions in my heart to produce a proper fruit. I've got to feed my spirit, not my flesh. Pastor Dave Morrison in Merriman said it's like kind of the good dog, bad dog syndrome. You get two dogs in the backyard, you get a good dog, you get a bad dog. If you keep feeding the bad dog, which one's going to win? Bad dog. And we wonder why we fail. Because in our world, it's not even that you set out to purposefully feed the bad dog. But let's say you take your dogs for a walk and you've got the good dog in this hand and the bad dog in this hand, and this bad dog is always eating scraps and he just walks along and eats everything. You're not even feeding him on purpose, but there's lots of stuff available for him to feed off of. It takes a little more effort, a little more diligence, a little more time, a little more choice and involvement for you to make sure the good dog gets fed. Because he didn't really demand a lot. The fleshly self is like the child that whines at you. I'm hungry. You know, and we've got to learn that it takes diligence and it takes choice to choose to feed our spirit. You want your spirit to beat your flesh? Feed your spirit. And when I say starve your flesh, I don't mean starve yourself physically, but don't feed your sinful nature. Don't feed it. And you can feed your sinful nature by just watching commercials. Frustrating. Just being out in the world, and it just feeds off of negativity, and it feeds off the worldly philosophies, and it feeds off media, and there's, you know, it's just all out there. You got to feed your spirit. Number three, watch and pray. Be diligent, pay attention, and stay in contact with the Lord. Two verses. Actually, it's the exact same wording. It's Matthew 26:41, and it's Matthew 14:38. Jesus says to the disciples, watch and pray so that you will not what? Fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak, or the flesh is weak. What's he saying? You know, oftentimes we're gung-ho. Our spirit says, yes, I want to, God, I want to give you all of myself. And then our flesh says, and it's pulled away by something that's just going to tear us down. If we don't watch and pray, just go back to that. Can you go back? If we don't watch and pray, what's going to happen? We will fall into temptation. It's just going to happen. Wonder why I'm so tempted. Why are you paying attention to where you are, what you're doing? Are you praying? Are you staying connected with God? Okay, go on. Number four. When you recognize that temptation, the second thing you need to do here is, or the fourth thing, I guess, is flee it. Flee. Run away. Run away. Period. Some references here. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us that we need to flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14 tells us we need to flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11 says we need to flee from all of these things that lead us away from righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:22 says to flee the evil desires of youth. Flee. You get this idea that, you know, if temptation is around the corner, you flee. You know, if you're somebody who has struggled with alcoholism and you begin to attend AA or Celebrate Recovery and you get some victory over that, do you saunter by the liquor store? Do you hang out in the bar? You can't. You flee it. Heard a story of a youth pastor that showed up in church early one morning in his office. He opened the office door and one of the girls in his youth group who had designs on him was laying on his couch in his office, not attired in a way that she should be. And he said, I fled, and made a big deal out of it. Now was not the time in the privacy of his office to sit and counsel this girl who obviously had some issues, but he realized I wasn't the one to do it and it wasn't going to happen today. You know, we don't do ourselves any favor when we don't flee temptation. I think one of my quotes was, people say they like to flee temptation, but then they usually leave a forwarding address. And then the last part of this is simply, you know, oftentimes we just need to do it. Just do it. And maybe this is oversimplifying it, but when we've gone to God and we've prayed for strength and he's begun to help us, and this is where we come back to the great words of the theologian Benjamin Franklin, just do it. Or maybe that was Nike. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:1-3, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So even though this is something that I know that God works in us supernaturally, we still have to decide to do it. At some point, you have to decide to do it. Make every effort to keep the unity. Live a life worthy of the calling. You've been changed. You've been transformed. We don't deny that, but there is a reality of spiritual warfare in this where the enemy is always trying to drag that stuff back to you and get you to fall back into those old patterns of behavior. And this is where we, you know, it's a twofold process. We make that resolution. And you say to me, but it's hard. I'm going to share you some statistics here that might seem completely disconnected, but I want to illustrate a point. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, Paul writes, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. We think it's difficult, but I want to show you some statistics, some interesting statistics that I learned this weekend. Did you know in South Korea, in 1950, 1% of South Korea was considered Christian? But in 2005, 40% of South Korea is Christian. That's a big change. That's God working in a nation to change lives. Go on to the next one. China. Now in China, 60% of all pastors have been in prison at some time. But 100 people a day accept Jesus Christ in China, statistically. 100 people every single day in China accept Christ in a nation where 60% of their pastors have been in prison. What is that? Is that willpower or is that God doing something in their midst? In the Philippines. It's 1960, there were 2,000 Christian churches in the Philippines. Today, 2006, 51,000 churches in the Philippines, in a nation that is very hostile to Christianity, one that's primarily Muslim. Indonesia. Oh, wow, I'm spoiling the thing. That's fine. Go, just we'll show it here. In Indonesia, is the rest of it there? Yeah. 1970, 3% was Christian. 2005, 25% were Christian. And 100,000 former Muslim men are currently in Bible study. In Indonesia, another nation hostile to Christianity. Uganda, in 1985, 85% of adult males were HIV positive. That should be M-A-L-E-S, by the way. That's okay. Anyway, in 2005, only 10%. Now, many have died from HIV, but what you don't understand about Uganda is many have experienced miraculous healing from HIV, and the whole culture in Uganda is being transformed by a massive wave of a move of God, as God has begun to change lives and impress upon them the importance of sexual purity and faithfulness to their spouse. This is the God that we serve. And the reason I wanted to share those statistics with you is because the power of God that has changed nations is the same power that can help you get control over yourself. You think it's too hard for God? God wants to help you. He wants you to be everything that he wants you to be. He wants you to be able to control those things that the enemy tries to use to lead you away. Let's stand together and pray. Father, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that you want to use to raise us up to be the church that you desire us to be. Lord, I think if we were to be honest, we would have to confess that oftentimes we want the benefits of being part of the church without all of the responsibility of being everything that you've called us to be. The reality is, as I said 3 weeks ago, with you, it really is all or nothing. Because when we don't offer all of ourselves to you, you're getting lukewarm goods. And lukewarm is distasteful to you. So what I pray as we meditate on the things that we've been talking about over these past few weeks, as we look at our lives on a personal level, that you would impress in our hearts the importance of saying, God, here is all of me, spirit, soul, mind, and body. And right now, Lord, I know there are many who are here that perhaps struggle with things, addictions that are usually physical in nature. And God, I know that your power is available to help us overcome the things that have been controlling us. I pray, God, that we are able to be a group of Christians that are able to honor you with our lives, to honor you with our thoughts, and to honor you with everything that we put into us, everything that comes out of us, everything that we do with all parts of us. As you transform us and work that change to make us a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a church called of you to stand up and be a light in this dark world. In a world where people live to be what they think is free and to just do whatever it is that they want and to follow every desire of their flesh, God, that we bring that under control. We choose to honor you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at the person next to you and say, okay, just do it. Just do it. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great week.